Ezekiel chapter 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord, of the God of Israel, was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ear with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the visions that you gave to Ezekiel that applied to his time and to our time as well, that you were warning them as, that they were going to receive judgment because they had turned their backs on you, Father. And we know the same applies to us because we have, as a nation, have turned our backs upon you. Father, just give us grace that we might repent and turn back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel, as we know, he was in captivity in Babylon with many Jews that are there, but Jerusalem has not been completely destroyed yet. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't come back for the third time to completely destroy it and take the rest of the people. But he's there. But while he's there, God is giving him visions of the judgment that is to come. So here in Ezekiel chapter 8, he is he's been out, you know, out in the city. He's been out there displaying God's judgment by waging siege against this tile and so forth. But now he's sitting in his home, and the elders of the Jews are sitting around him, just waiting to see if God is going to speak through him. So Ezekiel chapter 8, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month. Well, if you remember Ezekiel chapter 1, we were in the fifth year of the captivity of the king, and in the fourth month. So we're 14 months later. Okay, so he's been prophesying for over a year about the judgment to come. So now here we are 14 months later. I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. So they're sitting there waiting for him to get a word from God, because he doesn't just spout off whatever. He waits until God speaks. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. So he sees an angel of some sort, whether it's actually the angel of the Lord or what, but he sees a mighty image here. He sees something that looks like a flame from the appearance of his loins downward. So the bottom half is a flame, and from his loins upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. So flames below the waist and brightness above the waist. I think of a blacksmith shop. You've seen a blacksmith's video of a blacksmith shop, and you know he's got an iron in the fire, and he'll pull it out, and it's just glowing red hot, almost white. Okay, that's kind of the image you've got here. It's glowing hot, kind of like Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration. His divine glory was showing through, and you can see the great brightness. So you see fire below and brightness above. And he put forth the form of a hand, because this is a vision. So it looked like a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. So he grabbed him by the hair of his head. Okay? And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. So that's when you want a good thick head of hair, right? He's holding him up somewhere in the sky above. He's holding him up, but this is a vision. This is not physically happening. He's still sitting right there in front of the elders in his own house. But in his vision, the Spirit of God has lifted him up above the earth and brought in the visions of God, even says, this is a vision, to Jerusalem. So now in the vision, he's seeing Jerusalem. He did not physically transport to Jerusalem, but God is now giving him a vision. And so everything in this vision is symbolic. Okay, it's not like a drone flying over Jerusalem. This is a symbolic vision that God's trying to tell him the message. To the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. Okay, so you've got the outer walls of the city, but you have inner walls and so forth around Jerusalem. So you're there. So he's in the inner wall, and there's a gate that faces north. Okay, that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. So he's saying, at this gate, there was an idol. Now, we know at times the Jews actually put idols in the temple. I mean, complete blasphemy. This one may be symbolic, okay? Symbolic of their idolatry, just to demonstrate that even right there where they're supposed to be worshiping God, right in Jerusalem, right at the temple, they're worshiping idols. So there is the Damascus Gate. Could have been this gate. The Damascus Gate is kind of on the northwest side of the old city. It's in that way. It'd be the way you would go up to Damascus, that direction. So he sees in that gate, but in the gate there is an idol. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there. So you've got both. You've got the idol there, but you've got the glory of God according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So he knows it's God because it's the same vision as he saw with the cherubim and the wheels and the great throne above and all that. So God is there as well. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. So why is it an image of jealousy? Okay. Well, it's an idol that is opposed to God. So it makes God jealous. Okay. Now, sometimes we think of jealousy as a bad emotion. So why would God be jealous? Well, jealousy is good when it's right. Okay. You should be jealous for the things that are your own. Okay. You know, it's right for a man to be jealous of his wife. He's protective of her. You know, protect her from all others. And God is jealous of his people. They're his. And so when they turn to idolatry, just like Hosea and this and that, it's like adultery. It provokes God to jealousy because they've turned away from him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, right there in the temple, they're worshiping another pagan god. He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? He said, I'm showing you what's going on. Now, physically, maybe, spiritually, absolutely, that this is where their hearts are. Their hearts are turned against God, to other idols. Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Well, you remember when Solomon built the temple? Okay, fabulous temple, unbelievable workmanship, so much work, so much money, so much wealth poured into that. And he prayed with this huge sacrifice that God's eye would be on it. He said, I can't build a house for you. All heaven and earth isn't enough to hold you. But would you focus your attention on this place? And would your ears be attentive when we turn toward this place and cry out to you? Would you hear our prayers? When we sin, would you forgive us? When we are punished because we've turned away, would you hear our prayers and turn back to us? And God said he would. Now they've turned into a place of idolatry. And so what does God do? God departs. God is a gentleman. He'll leave if you ask him to. I would invite you to ask him to. It's like you've seen, you know, you can see cartoons to it, and it's basically like when 9/11 happened or a school shooting happens or something, people will cry and say, God, where were you to allow this to happen? And then you get the little reminder, we kicked God out of schools back in 1973. Okay. We've asked God to leave. And then we're surprised when bad things slip in. So he's saying, this jealousy is going to cause me to turn away from my people and my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He said, this isn't the worst of it. Just keep looking. And he brought me to the door of the court. So instead of now he's looking at the gate, there's an idol right there. He says, but turn around. Go towards the temple itself. So when he gets there towards the outer court of the temple, when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. So he sees a wall that's been plastered up, but you can see there's a hole there. There's something inside it. He said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. So it was a hidden door. Okay. So this is showing that these things are hidden. They've hidden this from open sight. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So they're hiding their idolatry now. So I went in and saw, and behold, from every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the walls round about. So he sees images of all kinds of unclean animals, all kinds of things they worship. Think of Egypt, because Egypt worshipped all sorts of animals. They had, you know, they worshipped frogs, and they worship snakes, and they worship cats, and they worship all kinds of things like that. Well, here, when he goes in, that's what he sees, images of all these unclean animals that are idolatry worshipped there on the wall of the temple. And that's pretty nasty graffiti to have on a holy place. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Well, that represents the leadership of Israel. You later have the Sanhedrin early on. You had Moses, had the 70 men that helped him judge Israel. So that represents all the leadership of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So they are worshiping. They have their censers and the incense and whatever. But this isn't the authorized high priest, in a sense, or whatever, this is false worship. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in his chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. So they're saying, we're hiding. We can hide our evil deeds. God won't see us. You know, why do you think most crimes happen at night? Okay? Because they think they're less likely to be seen, less likely to be caught. Well, maybe the police can't see in the dark, but God can. You know, Otto Koenig's natives, they come up and asked him, and they said, can your God see in the dark? And they were stealing the pineapples at night, you know, but then they were still, God was putting judgments on them. And so they were wondering, like, wait, has he even seen us in the dark? He's like, yes, my God can see in the dark. And so they're saying that, oh, God has forsaken the earth. Well, that's what we call deism. We think of, you know, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and some people like that. They believed in God, but they were deist in that they thought, well, God created the world. Okay, it took a long time for people to really solidly get the idea that nothing created everything. That's kind of hard to believe, still is. But they thought, well, God created everything, but then he just kind of let it go. He created it and disappeared. He's not here. He doesn't have anything to do with our daily lives now. Okay, and that's much the way many people live. They may go to church or whatever. We know some of our political leaders claim to be Catholic, but then they support things that the Catholic Church opposes, like abortion. And, you know, Nancy Pelosi was getting in trouble with her bishop in San Francisco, and they weren't giving her communion, and President Biden and so forth is a very strong proponent of abortion, but he claims to be a faithful Catholic. So he's dividing his personal life, his religious life, and his political life. And you're saying, well, God can't see me. God doesn't see this. As long as I show up at church on Sunday and act nice there, he can't see what I'm doing the rest of the week. Well, guess what? He can. So he's saying that they're saying, you know, God's not around. Don't worry about it. He's not looking. He's not around. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Wait, how are we going to get worse than this? They're right there putting idolatry graffiti all over the temple. You know, how's it going to get worse than that? Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That's another idol. So the women are there worshiping another idol. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Worse and worse and worse. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. He's all the way at the temple. Okay, the inner court, he's done everything but walk into the temple itself. Remember, the courtyard is there, and they have the lavers for washing, and they have a big altar, the brazen altar for sacrifices, right there. So he's right at the temple where the sacrifices happen. Between the porch and the altar. So, I mean, he's right there. About 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Wait a minute. The temple's right there. They should be facing the temple, right? The goal is to work your way toward. You came to the temple with your sacrifice. You know, the priest washed his hands, and you offered the sacrifice there, and you took the blood, and the priest would go up the steps and into the temple. At that point, he would go in there to bring his sacrifice as you got closer and closer to the presence of God. Okay, you go there, you bring the sacrifice, you had the incense there, and then one day a year, the priest could actually go in and make an offering of atonement for the people. They're not even looking. They've turned their backs against the house of God. They're not even facing it. They're not looking toward it. Their faces were toward the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. So there's God's holy temple right there. The Ark of the Covenant's inside. All their history. The Ten Commandments are in the Ark. The cherubim and the mercy seat are on top with all the blood for the offerings and the sacrifices and this. What are they doing? They're out front bowing down to the rising sun. Like the Egyptians, the sun god. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit these abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. It's like they have totally rejected me. Now, I don't know what putting the branch to your nose means, but it's at least like they've thumbed their nose at God. They've decided to go the other way. They turned their noses completely away from God. Therefore, will I deal in fury? Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. What do you expect? You totally reject God. You go against him. You bring idols right into his temple. He's not going to hear when we cry for mercy because of what we've done. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. He's talking to his angels now that have charge over the city. He's not calling for the local authorities. He's saying, bring me my angels for judgment. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So he's called his angels. They've come. They've got swords in their hands, ready to bring judgment upon them. But one man is a scribe. He has the writing instruments. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubs. So remember, he sits on his throne up above the cherubs, and he's risen up above that. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. So he's moved up right to the door of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Okay? So not everybody is turned to idolatry. There are ones that grieve and mourn and repent for the sin of the people that's going on. And so he sends the scribe, he said, go put a mark on them. He's going to mark them out especially. Well, that's encouraging in days like ours when it feels like the whole world is turned against God. God knows those that are faithful to him. And if we mourn for the sins, not only our own, but the sins that are going on in our community and our world, God knows it, and he'll mark us out separately for protection. And the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. So he sends the others with their swords. It's like, okay, follow the guy with the pen. Go right behind him, and you bring judgment. Bring slaughter to this city. Slay utterly old and young, maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So they started with the leadership, the religious leadership. That's where they started. And so he said, okay, I want you to go and bring judgment, but he's going to spare. What's the only way to be spared? If you were marked by God to be spared from the judgment because you were staying faithful to him. If you mourned the wickedness that was going on. If you turned away from it. Then he says, I'm going to mark them first, but right behind that comes the judgment. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? So he's beseeching God on their behalf. It's like, you're going to wipe them out completely? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Okay, Well, we talk about being in postmodern or post-Christian world. That's what they're saying then, the post-God world. They're saying, no, we're beyond that. We're beyond that. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. So our deeds will be judged. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported to the master, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. He sent out to mark his elect first. Sounds very much like Revelation, does it not? When God marks his elect to spare them from the judgment. Well, if I were you, I'd sure want to be on that side. I sure want to be on that because our world is doing just that. We're definitely saying God will never hear, God will never see. We're past that. We're beyond that. We're getting on the right side of history. We're going to go and support all these new ideas, that man's ideas instead of God's ideas from his word. But those who stay on God's side, God will specially mark out for his protection and for his good. And that doesn't mean that bad things don't ever happen to God's people. God's people get cancer too. God's people get in car wrecks, all that sort of thing. But God's particular judgment, when he sends that, he will protect those that are his own. And of course, we know that the protection is through Jesus Christ. Just if you look at the cartoon that I put on the board today, it's Jesus Christ as God's ark of peace and safety. Even for knowing that greatest judgment the world has seen to date, he provided an ark. It was for Noah and his family and anyone else if they would have come in to protect them. Well, we have Jesus Christ. Not the whole world, only those that come in. Those that seek him, choose to accept him as your Lord and Savior. But then we're safe in God's ark through Jesus Christ.